Everybody ought to be feeling good after singing those songs. We've had about 25 minutes of singing. And I like to have a song service, a song fest, and not just one song and prayer and another song and preaching or two songs and a prayer. Brethren around the country get in that habit. But I like to see the time taken, some of it anyway, a good bit of it, in singing songs. And it just sounded great tonight. And I'm sure we've been blessed by it and been uplifted by the singing of these great old hymns. Some of them new. We did a good job even on the new one. And we won't learn those unless we try them, and so we have to sing them. And that's the way we get to know them. We're glad you're here tonight. Appreciate your presence. Have a fine Sunday night audience, and glad you've come. Visitors that are among us, we appreciate so much you being in our midst. And we want you to come back whenever you can. Hope you like it well enough that you'll want to come back the next time that we meet. I thought that I would use the time tonight in talking about singing. It fits well in with what we've done this evening, taking up several minutes in the singing of these songs. You know, ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is a singing religion. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Then the parallel text in the Ephesian letter in chapter 5 and verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." We need in the church of Jesus Christ to put emphasis on singing. The Bible has a great deal to say about it. And we need to practice and to learn these songs, learn even notes to improve our singing. In other words, we need to do the best that we possibly can when it comes to singing or any other act of worship in which we engage or any activity that we might be involved in for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight I want to look at this subject from three different aspects. First of all, I want us to notice the purpose of singing. Why do we sing? Now I'd like to suggest to you, first of all, that it is an act of praise unto God. We need to praise the Lord for all that He's done for us, expressing our happiness to God because of our redemption in Jesus Christ. People who are happy sing. James in chapter 5 and verse 13 said, "Is any among you happy? Let him sing psalms. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." And so singing is a reflection or an expression of a happy heart. I want that book right there, if you would, please. A song book. I want you to notice the words here on page 150 of this book. We sing it once in a while. It's called "Happy Am I," but it has great sentiment. And it says, "Sweetly I trust in my Redeemer as I go singing on my way. So happy am I, yes, happy am I. And ever I know that He is with me, keeping my soul from day to day. So happy am I. Yes, happy am I." And so we sing songs because we're happy people. And of all people of God, the children of God, should be happy because of what we got going for us. Hope of everlasting life. The liberation from bondage and sin. And here we are having access to the throne of God and on our way to heaven. And we should be happy people. But not only that, but it's a means of expressing thanksgiving or gratitude to God. Now notice what we're talking about. We're talking about the purpose of singing, that it is an act of praise unto God. And so in singing, We sing because we're happy people, what God has done for us. And we sing because we're grateful individuals. And we express our gratitude in the singing of songs. In Colossians 3:16 that I just read a moment ago, the latter part of that verse says, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. Now in your New American Standard Version, or New American Standard Bible, it has thankfulness. Now here's the idea of gratitude, evidently. So we're to sing to one another, edify one another, praise to God because of our gratitude and of our thanksgiving unto the Lord. On page 392 in this song, there's just one stanza. It's called the doxology. And it says, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Why? Because of God's mercy, of God's grace that was showered up on us through the giving of His Son and His dying on the old rugged cross. But thirdly, brethren, it is a means of petitioning God. Now here we are praising God, petitioning God, thanking God, and we sing some of those songs like, Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways. Even in singing songs, we can pray unto God. And another one, we sing, more holiness give me, more strivings within, more patience in suffering, more sorrow for sin. And so here's a petitioning God for forgiveness and for more holiness in our life. And so here's one of the purposes of our singing. It's to praise God. But a second thing, it is an act that influences others. Now notice in the text, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, speaking to yourselves. And the American Standard Version, I believe, says speaking to one another. In Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another. And when we come together and singing these songs and mingling our voices together, indeed, we do edify and build up one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are just so many of the grand old songs that we sing that inspire our hearts. But we sing back and forth to each other. And it indeed draws us closer unto our Heavenly Father. I'd like to also suggest, my friends, that it's a means of promoting the unity of the church. Now we're talking about helping one another in singing, influencing each other in singing. And so it edifies one another, and it brings us closer together, promotes unity in the body of Christ. When we go to the ball games, you may go out to a football game and they sing the Star Spangled Banner, the national anthem, and we all stand, and here we are, standing there in unity as American citizens. And the same thing is true when it comes to the Church of our Lord. As we sing these songs about Jesus Christ and His love and His coming to the earth and dying for us and His resurrection and His reigning at the right hand of God and His coming back again, this brings us together and makes us one as New Testament Christians. But let's notice furthermore, it is an act that affects the individual Christian. Now follow me tonight. Singing, the purpose of it is to praise God. Secondly, it's to influence one another. And thirdly, it's an act that affects the individual Christian. When we sing songs, certain ones in particular, it reminds us that there is a God. On page 728B in the song, our God, He is alive. Brother A.W. Dykus wrote this song. He was a physicist. In fact, he worked on the atomic bomb down in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. He invented the turn signals on your automobile, and somebody cheated him out of it, and somebody else got the credit for it. But Dykus was a brilliant man. But my, what a humble Christian. And he took us boys under his arm and instilled confidence in us. made us feel like, you know, that we were worth something. And I have a high regard for the late A.W. Dakis. He lived up into his 90s, but he wrote this song as well as many, many more. I was in Chattanooga last year, where one of his sons lives, and he showed me a book of all the songs that A.W. Dakis wrote. We just have two of them in this book, but I wish we could get the rest of them. But Dakis wrote this song as a physicist, and he said, "There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds of his great might." And as a scientist, I want you to look to stanza three. Dakis, a physicist, said, "Secure his life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand." And when we sing that song, our minds focus upon our Heavenly Father, the divine creator. We sang a song this morning, "My God and I," and many more in this song that uphold God's sovereignty and God's power and God's omniscience and his omnipresence. We sing about God, and hence it keeps in our mind God's existence and power and mercy and his forgiveness. So we sing to help ourselves. And then furthermore, brethren, singing for the Christian is a source of comfort, is a source of courage, trust, consecration, and hope. I don't know anything that touches my heart, and I'm sure you could say the same, than the song "Sweet By and By." I don't believe there's ever been a song that has greater sentiment and is more touching than the song, "There is a land that is fairer than they, and by faith we will see it afar, for our Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we will rest on that beautiful shore." And that brings comfort to our hearts. And I want to tell you tonight, when we lose one of our loved ones and we stand there at the coffin, or we're sitting there while the funeral's being conducted and the songs are sung, "Never Grow Old," and many others that have been around for years and have warmed the cockles of our hearts, indeed singing can bring comfort and encouragement unto us. It gives us hope. There's a song on page 587. It's been one of my favorites through the years. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Now, I wanted you to look at that for just a minute and look at the sentiment of this great song on page 587 in this book. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood." And we could go on and read the rest of it. But the chorus says, "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more." And these songs, like this, indeed bring about comfort and consolation and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we sing, brethren, for different reasons, the purpose of it, to praise God, to edify one another, and to build up ourselves individually. But let's look now at the content of it. Now turn, if you would please, to Colossians 3:16. And the apostle says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." And so, here are three things here: psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I don't know what the difference, tell you the truth, is between these. This is very difficult. I don't know whether it's just redundant or synonymous. Paul is saying these things, evidently, is a technical difference. Some have suggested that the psalms incorporate the Old Testament psalms. And indeed, we sing some of them. The early Christians took those psalms and sung them in the first century church. And the hymn, someone said, that means praise to God. Songs where God is praised and the Lord Jesus Christ is praised. And spiritual song, more broad. Spiritual meaning that opposite of secular. Spiritual looks to the world to come and not this world. I don't know. But we sing these songs, my friends, in edification to one another and the praise of Almighty God. Now let me just suggest to you here for just a moment about the content of our song. When we sing songs, they must be based on truth. Now sometimes, brethren, writers, those who authored these songs, had warped concept about the scheme of redemption, about the saving of man. And we have to watch these songs. It's not any more justifiable to sing error than it is to preach error. And so if we got a song that teaches that Jesus is going to return and build his kingdom here on, set it up here on earth, rule and reign here on this earth, then we need to delete that out of the song. On the other hand, we have to have a good bit of license, poetic license. I come to the garden alone. You have to look at that from a poetical standpoint, as well as some other songs that are found in this book. Now, sometimes brethren get all out of whack, and they'll take the song book, and they'll just mark it out song after song. They get carried away. I saw a song book that a brother had not too long ago that they used out here in the West. And they'd gone through the book. The preacher had, and he suggested what they shouldn't do. But he'd gone through the book, and he stamped up the top of it, "Do not sing, do not sing." And there's a great number of songs in that book. It was Crumb's book that we used to use here, the Redback book. A number of songs in that we should not sing. I couldn't see anything wrong with about all of them. With the poetic license that we're permitted to have, and I believe we can have that when it comes to the singing of song. I didn't see any error taught that. And so we need to be careful, but not to go to extreme. We need to sing, as the Bible teaches, hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. That's the content of our singing. But let's notice a little bit more. Let's notice or observe, brethren, the manner of our singing. The way that we are to sing. I suggest, first of all, that we must sing with the Spirit. That simply means our heart is to be in it. We're to be sincere. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the difficult things for me is to make my mind focus or stay on the song. Here I am on the front pew at about every service, getting ready to preach. How am I going to get it started off? What exactly am I going to say in the introduction? And if I'm not careful, I'll be thinking about my sermon because I'm concerned about it, rather than the song. And I have to make myself focus upon these songs so my heart will be in it and mean what I say. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, Paul said that he would sing with the Spirit and he would sing with the understanding. Now there's a couple of interpretations of that text. One is that he was going to sing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'm inclined to think that's what he meant, although it's not capitalized here. It's a matter of judgment. Pneuma. It depends on the context, and this context doesn't altogether determine whether it's the Holy Spirit or the human spirit. I'm inclined to think that's the Holy Spirit here in view of this chapter on the exercise of spiritual gifts. So some interpret this as singing with the assistance or inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Others, that it's the mind. We're to have our mind on what we do. Now, I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen. If this verse doesn't teach that we're to have our minds on the song that we sing, others do. We're to worship God in spirit and truth. Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 9, "In whom I serve, in the spirit." And so we serve God, worship God from the heart in the spirit. In fact, here in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, we're to sing and make melody in our heart unto the Lord. And so singing must not be just a ritual. Must not be just a routine. It must not be, my friend, just mechanical. And sometimes we can sing through songs and never realize what we've said. And hence, we need to have our hearts and our spirits into what we're singing. Isn't that right? Number two, we must understand what we're saying and mean what we're saying. And this sometimes worries me. Do I really mean what I'm saying in these songs? Did you ever stop to think about that? Well, we're saying in these songs that we sing, brethren, that we'll go with Jesus all the way, total surrender, all to thee I surrender. Now, if we don't mean that, we shouldn't sing it. That means me too. And we say, oh, how I love Jesus. And many other things in these songs that we sing. And if we're sincere in what we're doing, fine. But if we're not, we're being hypocritical in our singing. And so we need to sing and mean what we're saying and understand the import of the song. In one of these songs, you have the word Ebenezer. What does it mean? In another song, you'll have Eben Pinion. What does that mean? And we need to learn what they mean. And I preached a couple weeks ago on Ebenezer from 1 Samuel. And that's a stone of help. And God is our help. He's our fortress. He's our rock, as it were. He's our Ebenezer. And Eben Pinion. Eben's black, from ebony, black, and pinion the wing. And so here was Jesus under the darkness of night at his betrayal. And so here's Eben, black, and pinion wing, as he was covered with blackness. And many other things in these songs that we sing, we need to learn what we're saying, that we can sing with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Well, not only that, but we must sing with grace. Singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 16. What is involved in that? In singing with grace in our heart unto the Lord. Well, some have suggested that it might mean our conscious dependence upon God's grace. Others have said that it's prompted by grace. And others, with gratitude or thanksgiving. Now, as the New American Standard Bible says, with thankfulness, thanksgiving. And that might mean that be the idea here in Colossians 3:16. Now notice, we are to sing with the Spirit. We are to sing with the understanding. And we are to sing with thanksgiving in our heart unto the Lord. That's the manner. You just think about it, friend, what God has done for us. And that's the reason that singing should be exuberant. Singing should be a reflection of joy and gladness. Singing should be prominent. And yet I go to places and brethren just drag them to death or have them off key and they don't try to improve themselves. And I sometimes wonder where they really have thanksgiving, really appreciate what the Lord has done for them. If we do, then I think that our singing will reflect it because we're going to sing these songs as though we mean it. I read this little notation where a song leader looked to the young lady and they were singing, I Know That My Redeemer Lives, or something like that, about the Redeemer. When they got through singing the first stanza, he looked down to the young lady and says, do you believe that your Redeemer lived? Oh, she said, yes. Well, he said, sing it like you mean it. And when they sang the next time, listen, the tears welled up in the eyes of people. Singing touches our heart. Singing brings about the joy and feeling in one's soul. And we need to sing and to let our voices ring out of all that God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We sing about redemption, and we should sing with all of the vitality and vim that's in our mortal bodies. When it comes to singing, let's sing because we're happy people. I remember when Paul and Silas were in the jail in that Philippian city in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts and verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Sang unto God while incarcerated. Sang unto God at midnight. And though they were being punished and persecuted, there was something to sing about. And my friend, I'm going to tell you tonight that there's something that we have to sing about. And we should sing in the church. We should sing in the home. We should sing while we're driving. We can sing if we're permitted on the job. Wherever we are, we can sing the praises of God. And I tell you, brethren, we need to do more singing of a spiritual nature and a little bit less of the secular nature. If we're constantly singing the songs of this world, I think to a degree it's robbing us of the spiritual nourishment and the spiritual assistance that we gain from those words. If we can fill our hearts with the Word of God, we can reflect it or express it through the singing of songs. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. And then he said, sing these songs, sing these hymns, and sing these spiritual songs, because the word of God is dwelling or residing in you. And so get your songbook, sit down in the privacy of your home, and just go through and sing and sing and sing. And I'll tell you, friend, it'll mean more to your life, and it'll bring you closer to the Lord as you sing these songs. Sing, sing unto the Lord. You go back yonder to the Old Testament, and we read in the life of David in the 95th Psalm and verse 1, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That principle is just as timely today as it was when the psalmist wrote it. And in the 96th Psalm, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Brethren, I want to tell you tonight, listen to me. We have a new song as the saints of God to sing. And you read there in the book of Revelation, in about the 5th chapter, I believe it is, where they sang a new song. And the new song suggests the idea of new blessings. And here the people of God have new blessings, a new relationship. They have newness in Jesus Christ. Their souls have been redeemed. They're now on their way to heaven. And we can sing the new song as the saints here did, the redeemed, in the book of Revelation in the 5th chapter. And so they sang the new song back here, and we can sing the new song today. Yes, sing. Sing with the Spirit. Sing with the understanding. And sing with thanksgiving because of what the Lord has done for us in redemption through Jesus Christ. Singing, my friend, in Christian worship is very important. And we should remember that the New Testament begins and ends with songs of praise to God. It was yonder when Jesus was born that here was the joy that was expressed because of the coming Messiah. Mary sang, it's called the Magnificat, in Luke the 1st chapter, before Jesus came into this world. She was with child, the Virgin Mary. And you can read this great song in Luke the 1st chapter, beginning with verse 46. And it was Zacharias, called the Benedictus, that he sang at the birth of John here in chapter 1 of Luke, beginning with about verse 68. And so the New Testament begins with singing. And when we get down to the book of Revelation, we see them singing. And here in the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 3, and they sang the song of Moses and the Lamb. And oh, listen, you talking about, and we've sang a song that has those words in us, sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. And the singing the song of Moses is taken from Exodus, the 15th chapter, in verse 1. After they were delivered from Egyptian bondage, they crossed the Red Sea, and the horse and his rider were overthrown in the sea, and they stood there on the other side. And all of Israel and Moses sang the song. It was a song of deliverance. And my friend, tonight, we as the people of God can sing the song of deliverance because we've been transported across the sea. We're now wandering, as it were, in the wilderness in this life. And one day, we'll enter a spiritual Canaan where we can sit down with the Lord and bask in the sunshine of His love and goodness throughout eternity. Sing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Now, we have the Lamb song. Jesus delivered us from sin. Moses delivered them from Egyptian bondage. And so we sing of the Lamb. Isn't that beautiful? And so the New Testament begins with singing and it ends with singing. And one of the greatest joys of heaven will be to join the chorus of the redeemed and sing around the throne of God forevermore. We're a singing people and we need to show in our songs our gratitude and thanksgiving all that God has done for us. Sing, sing, sing. Indeed, sing we shall. If you're in this audience tonight and you're not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. He loves you. Jesus died for us. He wants you to come. He invites you tonight to come and be washed in His blood, be cleansed from every transgression, have the burden of guilt removed and lifted from your heart, and you can leave this building a redeemed child of God. Joy in your soul and peace in your heart. And tonight we want you to come. Jesus, our Savior, said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Will you come tonight and do what Jesus said? Be redeemed, be washed, be made a new creature. Be added to His church, Acts 2, verse 47. Be a New Testament Christian, nothing more, nothing less. And on your way to heaven, will you do that tonight? I pray that you will. If you're subject to heaven's call, will you come now while together we stand?